This evening, and we hope that you'll take your Bibles out, and as we look at some of the things that we'll be looking at this evening and some of the passages, we hope that you'll turn along with us to those passages and read along with us as we enter into a study of God's Word. Our lesson this evening is entitled, Doing Right Regardless. Let's introduce our topic by not advancing. You worked your magic. Hey, it worked, huh?
No, they did it from back there.
Oh, okay. That could be dangerous if the guy back there is controlling the slideshow. I don't have it. He's got it. I always have a technical difficulty or two, seems like. Let's introduce our sermon this evening by noticing a couple of passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. I want to suggest to you that the Bible tells us that when we do right, others may be influenced to also do what is right. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 when he said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." When I do what's right, there are times in which others will also be influenced just by virtue of my example. They'll be influenced to do what is right. Notice in Romans chapter 12 that we find that even those who would do us wrong can even be influenced in that way. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so in the face of evil, so long as I maintain a right, scriptural, good attitude, Paul says, you might be able to overcome the evil just by being like you're supposed to be, by being good in this context. But I want you to consider something. That there is no guarantee that when we do what we're supposed to do, it will have the impact it should upon someone else. And just because I lay out the good example of how someone should be, and just because I demonstrate and model the kind of behavior that someone ought to have, it doesn't mean that those individuals that are seeing that light and that are witnessing what I'm doing, it doesn't mean that they're going to see that and look at themselves and say, you know what? I need to be more like that. It doesn't mean that the man that has been accusing me and slandering me and whatever kind of evil might be described in Romans chapter 12, it doesn't mean that as I continue to do that and yet they see that I'm giving them nothing but good while they're giving me nothing but evil, that it doesn't mean that they will at some point in time say, you know what, I need to rethink that. There's no guarantee that our doing right will always influence others to do the same. Look at a couple of passages that indicates this. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Someone say, well, and also I thought we just read that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. I thought that was the very thing that Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16. And it is predominantly the same thing, but did you notice that Peter adds a word here? And Peter says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, let your light shine," Jesus would say, "so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." There's no guarantee. You see, if they may, then what is the other alternative? They may not. And now we're getting to where we want to be. Not the only place that it's talked about in the Bible, in the very next chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now notice in that text again, you see that word. Here's how you need to be. Here's the example, wives, that you need to be to your unbelieving husbands. And when you do that, they will be won. No, it said they may be won. And while we would like to think that in every situation, when I do what I'm supposed to do, others will also do what they're supposed to do, we've just seen in two passages of Scripture that there's the possibility that when I do what I'm supposed to do, others may and they may not. And when they do what they're supposed to do, it's not that difficult for us to continue to do what we're supposed to do. But when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and in spite of that, they still are not doing and responding like we would like them to respond, now do we continue doing what's right? You see, there's the question. And there really, if you will, is the rub. What if it doesn't have the impact? There have been people who have come along and said, well, even in reference to the marriage, well, there is an exception there. If the woman is trying to be a godly example, and the woman is trying to be the kind of person that she needs to be, a godly wife, but if it comes to a point where there enough time has gone by and they haven't responded, there have been some brethren who have said, well, now she can get out of that marriage. Well, wait a minute. I don't see that in what the Apostle Peter said. I think this gets right down to, if you've ever had a difficulty or problem between brethren, if you've ever had a difficulty or problem in your marriage, any relationship that you're in, there are always going to be things that I'm doing that I do in the hopes that it will give the response of the other person and make them realize that they ought to do and change. But there are also going to be that dynamic, or there will be that dynamic, that when I do what I'm supposed to do, it may have no impact on the other person. And now, when it's not having the impact, do I still feel the obligation to continue doing what I'm supposed to be doing? See, this is the lesson, doing right regardless of what others do. I want you to look at a couple of passages of Scripture, and they're going to be familiar, but sometimes familiarity, for some reason, we forget some of these things and the application of them. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, I want you to understand that the Bible obligates us to do what is right, even if others do not. My obligation, we're just looking at yours, my obligation is to do what is right toward others in every situation. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that sounds logical, doesn't it? I'm going to love that one that loves me. I'm going to love them because they're responding like they should respond. But your enemy who's got it out for you, well, there's no really obligation for you to do anything other than, okay, you can hate him because, I mean, he hates you. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You remember we talked about Sunday evening that God's people, they have got to be distinct. They've got to be set apart. They've got to be different. They've got to react in different ways and respond in different ways. And as a result of that, that's where the light then shines, because others are going to say, well, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have acted that way. I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have kept my mouth shut. I wouldn't have done any of those things. We've got to be different. And so this is the very point that Jesus is making. The easy thing is, I'll be good to those who are good to me, and I'll be hateful to those who are hateful to me. I'll just give to you what you give to me. And Jesus says, wait a minute. I know that's what you've heard, and I know that's how you're, but I say something different. I say you're obligated to do good even to those who are doing you evil, to your enemies. In Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Those who do good to you, those who do evil to you. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We have sayings in our society that kind of reflect this mentality, and that is, well, you need to be the bigger man or the better man, or you just need to take the high road. You know, I know that they're acting that way. I know that if the roles were reversed and the situation was reversed and they were having to make the choice of what they were going to do, I know they would not do that for you. But that doesn't affect my behavior. That doesn't dictate what I do. And so we need to understand that the Bible tells us that this is how we are to act. Let's look at a few examples wherein we see this found in God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, Paul says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. But someone will want to say, well, now, wait a minute. What if she's contentious and disrespectful? There aren't any disclaimers in that verse. Did you see any disclaimers? Any exceptions? Any, okay, you do this so long as she's doing what she's supposed to do. You ever visited with a marriage, a couple that's struggling, and you get the finger pointing? Well, I'll tell you what, when she respects me, I'll start loving her. And her response is, well, when he starts loving me, I'll respect him. You see, I'll do what I'm supposed to do when he does what he's supposed to do. But the problem is, he's over here saying, well, I'll do what I'm supposed to do when she does what she's supposed to do. Now, really? Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says, husbands, love your wives regardless. Notice the second one. Wives, respect your husbands. Same verse. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, the same thing is mentioned. And we read it, but we'll read it one more time. And notice that it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, I'll be submissive so long as he's obedient to the word. Because if he's obedient to the word, then guess what? I know probably he's going to treat me like he's supposed to treat me. So I will do what I'm supposed to do toward him so long as he's obedient and doing what he's supposed to do to me. But Peter says, wait a minute. Even if they are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. But what if he's just an unsensitive oath? What if he's just as unromantic of an ogre as you could get? Wives, notice that it says you can have respectful behavior. Say, well, I don't respect him. I'll grant that. But that passage here says, have respectful behavior. Every one of us have had bosses that we did not respect, but that we treated respectfully. respectful behavior. And that's what's being talked about here. I want you to notice that it's not just in the marriage relationship. We see that this relationship, I think, can be applied to an employer or employee relationship, the master-slave relationship, a relationship where there is someone that has authority over another person. And so in this relationship, at least in the first century, it would have been a master and a slave relationship. And the principles regarding the master and the slave relationship work the same for us today in reference to the employer and the employee, one over another. And so what kind of a relationship, a dynamic, does the Bible say we should have in reference to those kind of relationships? Well, notice in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ." Slaves were to be submissive to their masters. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." And then in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative." Now flip back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Let's ask the question, but what if they are unreasonable? What if my master is one that's talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18? But he's an impossible fellow to work for. He has impossible tasks. He's just impossible to work for. Well, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." I'm to have, at least at that point, Paul or Peter says, the slave, in response to the master, he's supposed to obey them, respect them, no problem. Peter said, "Now, wait a minute, let me make sure you're clear about this. I'm not just talking about the good ones, the ones that are easy to respect. Even those who are unreasonable, the treatment that you are to give to the master is irrelevant to the treatment the master is giving you. You have an obligation, regardless of what the other fella does, you have an obligation, and that is to submit." But notice that masters had the same instructions given to them, and that their instructions were specific reference to where they were in this relationship. But notice that in Ephesians 6 and verse 9, they are told that they are to stop threatening. They're to treat their slaves in a certain way. Masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. They're told to be just and fair in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 1. "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. But what if your slave is the pilfering kind, the argumentative kind, the kind that we read about in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Does that give you the right to now threaten them because they're kind of the pilfering, argumentative kind? Does that give you the right to be unjust and unfair to him by virtue of what that slave, well, if he was a better slave, I'd treat him better. Really? Is that found in God's word? There is an obligation that the master had in reference to the slave that was irrelevant and that was not related at all to the treatment that the master was to give the slave. And so this raises the question, how difficult would it be to do right toward those doing you wrong? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, remember Jesus said, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And then look at three verses that we've already read, but let's read them again. In Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 14 and verse 17 and then verse 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Do not be overcome by evil, verse 21, but overcome evil with good. How difficult, in the face of you doing what is right, of you doing good towards someone doing you evil, of you praying for that one that's persecuting you, for you being considerate of that one that's slandering you. How difficult is it when you're being the loving one and you're being the considerate one and you're thinking of them, and yet on the other side, this fellow over here, this lady over here, this brother or sister in Christ over here is not reciprocating. It's hard. It's hard to do that because we're people who like to get the reaction and the response that we want, and our Lord understood that. And I want to suggest to you that that may very well determine the legitimacy of our faith in our God. Because that will tell us, do I really serve God or am I still serving self? Because self would say, I'm only going to be kind to the ones that are kind to me. Or I'm going to relieve myself of any obligation. If they're not going to respond like they're supposed to respond, I'm just going to relieve myself of that obligation to do kind for them because they should be doing better. They should have reacted in a different way. And since they didn't, I'm not going to do what I should do toward them. So the question then is, how do I do it? How can one do right regardless? Well, I want to suggest to you that it's a matter of focus. And one of the things in dealing with individuals, and I've had the opportunity, unfortunately, to be involved in situations where there's been unfaithfulness on the part of a man or a woman with someone else that's a member of the same congregation. Both have repented, and now both are still in that same congregation striving to work together. Or brethren who have had issue with one another, and both are in that same congregation, and they're striving to work together, and invariably there is this attitude that comes up that, well, if I do what's right, that means that I'm glossing over the wrong that was done me. That means I'm whitewashing this terrible deed that's been done, this hurt that I have received, and I want to make sure that they get justice, that they get what's coming to them, that they pay for that. I want to suggest to you that that's a bad way to focus, and that's not where we need to be. We don't need to be focusing on when someone has wronged me or defrauded me, or maybe even the most terrible thing of all, been unfaithful to a marriage vow, that I want us to understand the Bible, even in those situations, says, I can't be the one focusing on justice. And because I'm so focused on justice, that's what drives my attitudes and my actions toward that one. Because that's not on my end of the stick, as Robert Turner used to say. That's on God's end of the stick to handle. In Romans chapter 12, we're still here, at least I am. Look in verses 17 through 19. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. The man that responds as he should, the man that doesn't respond as he should. I need to respect what is right. What is the right thing for me to do? I can't look at that individual and say, well, why should I do the right thing for him? That just looks like he's not going to get his just desert. That just looks like he's not going to get justice. No, you're looking at this wrong. It's not about that. Your obligation is to do what's right toward him. God will take care of this fella. Your obligation has only to do with your attitude. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "And masters, do the same things. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. There is no partiality with him." I recognize that sometimes in some congregations, some things aren't dealt with because of the name that's associated with the issue. And because of that name, or because of the influence of that individual and the influence of that name, things aren't dealt with. Now, if there's somebody else, oh boy, the elders are on that, or the church is on that, we need to deal with that. And there is a double standard, we would say, sometimes in a local church. And so there are times in which maybe in the past, as you've looked at this, well, there are other situations that have come up and they didn't do what should have been done. They exercised a double standard. You know what? Men will sometimes do that. Elders and preachers and leaders in the congregation. Yes, I will acknowledge to you that sometimes we will use double standards. But let me tell you, we're not talking about us. We're talking about God. And God doesn't care the name. God doesn't care who they are. In fact, you remember at one point Paul said, "Who they are makes no never you mind to me. They claim to be someone. It doesn't matter to me. I'm going to do the will of the Lord." And so in this area, we are told that in the matter of justice, well, I'm afraid that because of who they are and because of their influence, I'm afraid that things won't be done. You may be right. The elders may not deal with that. And the congregation may not deal with that. But let me tell you, it's not on your end of the stick to take care of justice. God is impartial toward everyone. He'll deal with that. Don't worry about that. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Now notice in verse 23, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." But I've done all this work and I'm not getting what I should receive. I'm not getting this payment. I'm not getting this promotion. Someone else is getting it. I'm not getting what I should get. And so notice now verse 25, "For he who does wrong..." Okay, you've been wronged. But just know this, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Mankind, we don't always do that. We're not very consistent sometimes. And yet we are told that God is always consistent. And so what we have to do in the face of doing what's right and others not doing what's right, or in the face of some sort of a sin or some sort of a situation where we feel like, well, justice isn't being served, what I have to understand is I can't focus on that. And a lot of times someone will say, "But you don't know what they've done. Something should be done, for they've done evil against me," Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. "They've threatened me," Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. "They've wronged me," Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25. "They've cheated me," as James talks about the wages being withheld from the workers in the field, James chapter 5 and verse 4. The Bible says it's better for us to be wronged and to accept wrong than to seek justice in an unscriptural way. Congregation in Corinth, they were suing one another. Why? Because they'd been wronged. And Paul acknowledges the fact that at least one party had been wronged. And so they were going to get justice. And so I'm going to take them to the courts of the land so that I can get my justice. And Paul says, actually, it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Why take this among the individuals that you're supposed to be setting a distinctiveness among? Why take this among individuals where you're supposed to be being an influence upon, showing something different, a different way. Why take this and air this before them and look like every other person in the world who's ever had a grievance? You look just like everybody else. And the cause of Christ is hurt. Why not, for the sake of the cause of Christ, just accept the wrong? Accept the, well, how can I do that? Because God's in charge of the justice business. You're not. Sometimes people say, well, that doesn't mean that they're going to get away with it, does it? No. It doesn't mean that anyone's getting away with anything. We've already read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25 and Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay. James chapter 5 verses 1 through 6 talks about this. Brethren, let's understand that in the matter of rendering justice, that's God. In the matter of rendering vindication, that's God. God will take care of that. My obligation, and I know it's difficult, my obligation is to continue to respect what is right in the sight of all men. My obligation is continue to do and treat them like I should treat them, regardless of what they do to me. That's my obligation. But no one's getting away with anything. God knows what's being done, and God will avenge or vindicate or rain down His justice upon them, and without any partiality. But it still brings us back to our question. Okay, Donis, well, you've told me how not to handle it. You told me where not to look. So how do I handle that? How do I handle that? In the face of individuals doing and acting toward me as they ought not, yet I'm still obligated to do the right thing toward them. Well, the first thing that I would suggest to you is that you don't focus on how you're being treated, but on how you should treat others. You know, we use Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, and we talk about it being the golden rule, and it is. And yet sometimes I'm not really sure what circumstance we drop this verse down into. We almost drop it down into a circumstance where, well, everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing and everybody's acting like they're supposed to be acting. And when I do this verse and when I put this verse into practice, then everybody else feels guilty and they all do what they're supposed to do. But there's nothing in that verse that says that. There's nothing in this verse that says, when I do what I should do toward others, there's going to be the response. It just says, here is your focus. What is the right thing to do toward this person? It doesn't matter that they're not focusing on that. And so many times people will say, well, if they would do the same thing for me, well, why don't they do that for me? Well, why aren't they considering this? I agree. And you know what? When I get him in my office, we'll talk to him about that. But right now, you're in my office. And so we're going to talk about what you need to do toward this fellow or this woman or whatever the situation might be. You see, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. We need to treat others like God would treat them. Isn't that where Jesus takes us in Matthew chapter 5? He takes us there because he understands you mean to tell me that when you say, I should love my enemies and pray for those who persecute, I'm understanding you right, Lord. You want me not to hate those who hate me, because that seems more logical, but you want me to love those who hate me, and you want me to pray for those who would persecute me if given the chance. Yes. But let me tell you why. Because, you see, you've been called to a higher calling. You're following a different model. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Many times in God's Word, this matter of being a son means that you partake the nature of that one that you are a son of. It doesn't mean that you're literally a son of. When Saul got mad at Jonathan because it seemed from Saul's perspective in 1 Samuel chapter 20 that Jonathan was siding with David against his own father, you remember that Saul said, you are the son of a rebellious and perverse woman. Now, was Saul insulting his wife? No, he was saying, you're partaking of the nature of someone who is rebellious and perverse. And so what Jesus is saying here is, so that you may be sons of your Father, so that you can look like and partake of the nature of God. You are doing what God would do if in the same situation. And then he gives us an example. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We sometimes joke about the fact, did y'all get some rain over there in the next county? Yeah, we got about 3 inches. Wow, we didn't get any. We must not be living right. And that is a joke. Because this passage tells us that God doesn't operate that way. God doesn't say, well, they're righteous, I'll give them a rain. They're not, I think I'll give them a drought. God doesn't operate. God sends His rain on the just, the evil, the good, the righteous, the unrighteous. Even those who deny His existence, God still lets their garden receive rain. And so in spite of the fact that people aren't respecting God as they should and giving Him the honor that they should, God still shows His loving compassion upon them. Now, when I, in spite of what they're doing to me, show my loving compassion and treat them as God would have me to treat them, then I look like a son of God because I'm acting exactly like God would have acted in that same situation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Notice that the Apostle Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose." Now let's back up just a minute. And let's look in verse 18. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor for the sake of conscience toward God. A person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Now, that's our context. Now, look in verse 21. "For you've been called for this purpose." What purpose, Peter? You've been called to a standard that in spite of how others treat you, you still do the right thing toward them. You've been called to this purpose. "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who..." Now, the treatment that Christ received, was that fair? We'd all agree, no. And Peter's going to remind us of that. "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and yet what happened? He was reviled, he suffered, and he was crucified." Now here's a fellow that hadn't done anything, and yet he endured this kind of treatment. "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to Him who judges righteously." When we treat others the way that God has told us to treat them, then we are acting exactly as God would have acted if in that situation. Remember, this is in spite of the way that they may be treating you. Let me suggest to you that you don't focus, secondly, on pleasing the other person. The Bible talks about this, especially in the master and the slave relationship. And sometimes I think that is the response that we're really getting, is that I'm going to do good to you because I know that pleases you, and I know in turn you will then want to please me. And notice that in Ephesians chapter 6, speaking about slaves and how they are to be in reference to their masters, being obedient to their masters in verse 5 with fear and trembling. And he says, "But not by way of eye service as men pleasers." That word eye service, it has two definitions. One of them is the idea of, I only work when the boss is watching me. And the other is, I only work so that I can be seen and get the reward. And Paul says both those bad motives. We don't just do what's right when we're being watched, and we don't just do what's right when we're trying to get credit for it. Both of those is the idea of eye service. I'm doing it ultimately why? I'm doing it really out of selfish motives, not really out of service to the Lord. I'm doing it out of selfishness. And so it's not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Instead, here's what we do. Instead, our focus needs to be on doing right to please God. And there's a very definite difference between that. Am I doing right to please my boss so I can get the benefits, so I can get the enjoyment of a promotion, so that I can receive something in return? You know what? You may or may not get that. Does that mean I'm not going to do that anymore? Your boss may be one that is partial. Your boss may be one that's unfair. Your boss may be one that regardless of what you do, you're never going to get the promotion. You're never going to get the raise. And so does that affect your work? Does that affect the way that you work at that company or work at that office? Does that impact the way that you do your job? It shouldn't. If it does, then, and I mean this lovingly, you're serving with eye service. That's why you're serving. But notice that the Bible says that's not where our focus is. Our focus isn't, well, I'm going to act this way and submit so that I can get what should be coming to me. That's not my focus. My focus is I'm going to do what pleases God, and it just so happens that this is the fellow that I'm going to have to do that to. Now, he may not respect that. He may not care about that. And I may never get a reward. I may never get a promotion. But I'm not doing it for him. I'm doing it because I'm serving God. And so notice how that over and over and over again, in the context of slaves doing certain things to masters, and how would a slave be able to serve a master that is unfair and unjust? Well, he's not looking at the master. Not his earthly master. He's looking at his heavenly master. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. And notice how that this is brought up in all three of these verses. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as where? As to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as who? Slaves of Christ. Yes, you're slaves of this man here, but you're slaves of Christ, and you're going to treat this master, regardless of what he does, you're going to treat this master as your ultimate master wants you to treat him. And so he calls our focus away from the man that we're going to give the treatment to our Lord. Verse 7. With good will render service as to the Lord, not to men. The same thing in Colossians chapter 3. Fearing the Lord as to the Lord. This man may be a jerk. He may be insensitive, uncaring, partial. I mean, I'm sure that you could put a whole laundry list of adjectives next to some of the people that you've probably worked for that have been, well, less than pleasant, let's say, to work for. Doesn't matter. Your work should have been just the same. Because regardless of how they are, your focus isn't upon the character of this individual, it's upon the service to your Lord. And that enables us then, in spite of incorrect treatment, in spite of not receiving the promotion, in spite of not getting the notoriety that we deserve, in spite of whatever it is, that enables us to continue to go to work and to continue to do our job and to give 100%, because we're not really ultimately serving this man. We are serving God through this person, but we're really looking to God. And so we can serve this fella or this individual or this woman, whoever it might be, because our focus isn't on him. It's on God. Don't focus on pleasing the other person. Instead, do this. Focus on doing what adorns the gospel. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn, just another word for beautify, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Here's the problem. Not doing that causes it to be spoken against. When we act just like everybody else acts, and everybody else is in the power of the evil one, and it's a dark world. You find God's Word speaks of that all the time. And we're just like them. Who's going to shine the light? Who's going to show the way? Who's going to say, follow me, I'll go and give you the example, if we're just doing what everybody else does? And what happens will be that individuals will look and say, you're a Christian? You're a child of God? You claim to follow the Bible? I knew there was no difference between you and all these guys over here. You're just a hypocrite like everybody else. And the doctrine of Christ is spoken against. All those who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Why are you acting this way, someone might say? Because I'm following the Word of God. And the Word of God says, I serve Him and I do what's right unto all men. Granted, this guy's a little more difficult to do that too, but I'm doing it in service to the Lord. That's what your Bible says? Yes, sir, it does. You may just have a Bible study with that fella, because that's going to be a drastically different message than what he's going to hear anywhere else. Remember, there is something more important than how you are being treated. Because how you react to how you are being treated could make the gospel ugly and could cause it to be spoken against. And so let me tell you, brethren, our pride is not the issue here. Our relationship to God and adorning His doctrine is what is at stake. Our correct focus then needs to be not on how we're being treated, but on doing right to receive a reward from God. Now, it may be that in your workplace, because of the way that you work and because of your work ethic, and it's there because of the fact that you are serving as if it was unto God, it may be that you do get noticed, and it may be that you do get that promotion. It may be that you do get that raise. But for you, that's irrelevant, because you're not doing it for those things. You're doing it to serve the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from God. Colossians 3 and verse 24, sister passage of that. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Let me give you a conclusion. Doing what is right regardless can be wearisome. If you've ever had to work in a situation where there are families that are at odds with one another, and you meet with one family and say, you have got to be considerate of them, you have got to be loving toward them, and invariably what will come up will be, yeah, but did you see what they did? Yes, I did. Did you see how they reacted? Yes, I did. But that has nothing to do with you. And let me tell you, that's a hard thing to get across to people. And it's a hard thing to do. That in spite of how others treat me, in spite of the fact that they are not treating me right, I'm still obligated to do what's right toward them. Because you see, if we don't do that, then we were just exactly like what Jesus says, you're just doing what everybody else does. And that's why the Bible tells us that's a wearisome thing. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, Think about our Lord and the hostility that he endured, and yet he pushed through and did what needed to be done. And why do I think about that? Why do I consider that? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart in the same situations that sometimes you'll find yourself in, of individuals not being kind, not treating you as they should. You look to your Lord, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. But then notice this, and we read it just a minute ago. God looks favorably upon those who do. Do you want to please God? Absolutely. Then you treat with kindness those who are unkind to you. Now let's go back and ask that question again. Do you want to please God? You see, when it's framed that way, it's like, oh, you want, absolutely I want to please God. I'll come to worship, I'll come to services, I'll lead singing, I might even preach every once in a while, I might teach Bible class. All right, now do you want to love those who are slandering you? Do you want to be kind to those who are unkind? And so we're back to the question, do you want to please God? Because if you want to please God, you'll do him in the tasks that are, in your mind, easy to do, and in the areas that are difficult to do. For this finds favor, Peter says, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. I mean, it just doesn't get any plainer, does it? How that even though I'm receiving what is not right and what is unjust, if I bear up under that and continue to act as I should, Matthew 7 and verse 12, then the Lord's pleased with that. I recognize, brethren, that this is a difficult lesson to deal with. And I mean, it's a difficult lesson to deal with and to preach, and then it's even more difficult to put into practice, isn't it? Because there will always be individuals who do not do the right thing, who don't act towards you as they should act, who don't treat you as they should treat you. And that's hard to continue in the face of that kind of treatment to treat them correctly. And so that's why it's critical that our focus not be on them, but on serving God and knowing that what I'm doing is exactly the same thing that happened to our Lord, and that what I'm doing, my Lord looks down in favor upon. And if I'll do that, that will get us through those difficult times when people are not treating us as they should. And it will demonstrate to the world that we are different, that we are distinct. And there will be a light that will shine in a crooked and a perverse generation, and that will open doors of opportunity. Because the gospel has been made beautiful. The gospel's been adorned. And by our actions, we've not caused someone to say, aha, see, I told you so. We've caused others to say, I've never seen that before. Why did you do that? And we had the opportunity to study. If you're here this evening, your life is not what it needs to be, and we can help you make it right, let us know. Come forward while together we stand and while we sing.